Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Good to see some of you back. Some have been out quite a bit with sickness. Good to see some of you back. We've still got some gone. We're glad everyone's here. Good to see some visitors as well. If you will take your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I've been thinking for some time about preaching from Hebrews 4. Verses 12 and 13, and I've waited until Earl started a class on Hebrews to do it. I told him this week, I said, now, are you going to mind too much if I were to do a lesson from Hebrews chapter 4? He said, no, go ahead and do that. And so it's with Earl's permission that I'm kind of getting into his class just a little bit, but wanted to do it before he got into this text, and hoping that as we go through the text in our class study, that it'll just be helpful for us that we've been through part of this already. But these verses right here have always been of some interest to me. It's always been a verse 12 in particular, passages I've just had to stop and try to think and imagine just what is the writer trying to get across to us. It's in this text, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, of him to whom we must give account. When we think about the book of Hebrews, there is an undeniable theme that runs throughout the book. That is the power of the Word of God. The Hebrew writer wanted his readers to know that God's Word is capable of exposing the thoughts and the attitudes of every single heart. And it may be hard for us to think that someone knows our hearts better than we do, but this text will force us to consider that God may know us better than we know ourselves, and that it is His Word that is capable of penetrating to the core of our heart. Not only is the Word of God capable of doing that, but the Hebrew writer is wanting us to understand that God's surveillance is abundant, that God is a spectator of our lives. The God of heaven and all creation has always been a spectator of all that is happening. The Bible record places particular focus on those who are His people. And it tells us about their successes, and the Bible tells us about their failures, their obedience and their disobedience. And the point of emphasis for the Hebrew writer here are those who are Christians. And he uses God's people of old as an example for them. An example and reminder of what can happen to them if they are not diligent in their service to God, if they don't know and submit to the Word of God. And with this in mind, he introduces the place, the purpose, the power of the Word of God in our lives. In fact, what he is saying is that failure to use God's Word to determine our condition before God will lead us to the same result as those who lived before. It will lead us to the same result as those who were carried away, as the text would say, by the hardening of their hearts into rebellion. In the text preceding what we just read a moment ago, the writer brings to our minds the attitude or the heart of the children of Israel. And there were lessons to be learned from them. The beginning of chapter 3 reminds us about their faithfulness. The faithfulness of Christ. That in all things He was faithful before the Father, even as Moses was before His people. But in contrast, the children of Israel did not always make noble choices. The root of their problem, it was their heart. Their rebellion was not really against Moses. It came out that way sometime. But really and truly, the rebellion was ultimately a rebellion against God. We go back into chapter 3 of the text, to verse 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Actually, the psalmist penned these words, but it's not hard for us to know and to identify that he was writing about the fathers before. He was writing about the children of Israel and their unwillingness to listen to the will and the word of God, and how they moved farther and farther away from God. They forfeited the promised land. A whole generation being lost because they did not listen to God, because they did not have the faith in their heart that was necessary to do and to respond just as God wanted them to do. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of the failures of others and see what we can learn from that. And so, what then was the message to the Christians? Continue reading, chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, very much the Hebrew writer is teaching a lesson about the heart. Don't let it be carried away. Don't be hardened. And he's saying it can happen. And it can happen to you just like it happened to the fathers before. Here is the lesson to be learned. And we all may be of the mind of saying, well, I mean, that can't happen to me. I mean, I see what happened to Israel, but now I wouldn't do that. You know, that can't happen to me. But I imagine Israel thought that too. Somewhere along the line, Israel developed a heart problem, and it led to their unbelief. It led to a faith problem. Lack of faith will lead to the undoing of man. And sometimes we may very well try to argue that we have faith, and on the other hand, we question everything that God says. It's always been perplexing to me. When there are those who claim to be people of faith, they say they have faith, and yet do not want to agree to anything that God has said. Very simply, if we choose to disobey, it's because we are rejecting the ways of God. It's a faith issue, and it's a rejection of God. And while we are trying to sort out our life, if we don't watch out, Satan will have his way with us and with our hearts, and our hearts will be hardened in such a way that we will not hear God. That's what happened to Israel. And it's what the Hebrew writer was telling these Christians. It can happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. Exhort one another while it's called today. You know, so that you not become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The result of doing that is catastrophic, leading to our destruction. Thinking about the children of Israel again, chapter 3 still, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. So again, he's using the fathers of old to say, look what happened to them. The problem was a hardening of their heart. The problem was their unbelief. The problem was a lack of faith. And what they lost in the process of that was a relationship with God. And they lost the ability to enter into that promised land. They were a whole generation lost in the wilderness, unable to cross over the Jordan into the promised land because of their unbelief. And the message to these Christians of the first century, and the message to us today, is look out. We better be careful. Because we can be afflicted the same way. The same thing can happen to us. At the same time, the writer is saying, it doesn't have to be this way. His encouragement to them was to not let the word of God slip away. Hope and the power of salvation was there. It was in their grasp, if it was in their heart. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, again, we're talking about a faith issue. If they were not willing to take God's word and let that move them as they should, to do the things that God wanted them to do, it was a faith issue. It was their unbelief that cost them the promised land. And so the encouragement of the Hebrew writer is to these Christians to don't let the word of God slip away. Don't lose that. Don't lose what offers you such great hope and salvation. Hope and the power of salvation was there. It was in their grasp. And this pledge of entering the promised land did not profit the Israelites of old because they did not believe it. Because they did not do as God had told them to do. Their lack of obedience is the proof of that. It's the same thing we struggle with today. Again, when there are those who say, I have faith, I believe, and yet are unwilling to do what God plainly tells us to do. The result will be the same as those long ago, the followers long ago, the children of Israel, not able to cross the river, not able to enter the promised land. It was a faith issue. It was their unbelief that kept them from that reward. It is God's word that has the power to enter the heart and to produce faith, and it can if we will obey it. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. See, the writer is saying, it's with diligence that we enter in, that we look to this reward. You see, these things all being said to bring us to the text where we started. So now we get to the focus of the lesson. Just what was the writer trying to tell those Christians? And what is he trying to tell us today? What is the picture he tries to paint about how God will influence us? How is it that we can have confidence in that reward? Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is a living word. That it is living, it is active, it is full of life, it is full of power. It does not lie inactive and dead, but at all times it carries within itself the mighty power of the divine author. When we look at it and we consider the will and the word of God, we know the mind of God. We know his intent. We know his purpose. We know his plan for those who would be his people. And we see within his word the evidences and the proofs of a living God. Many books are written in our day that will heighten our awareness about good things. Books that will provide insight in life. And there is learning that can take place by reading words and that broaden our thinking. But if we fail to read the Bible, if we fail to listen to its words, then we will miss the only truth that can carry us through life and into eternity with God. The power of God's word is sitting right here before us. And as a living word, it continues through every age of man with total relevance. It manifests itself in the world and in men's lives, working in our hearts and in our lives. It has such power as to change us, to make us what we need to be, and to take us from where we do not need to live. Evidence of that is seen in what Peter wrote to the Christians, when Peter said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the word of God which lives and abides forever." 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. God's word is a living word. And when it is absorbed as spiritual food, its effect will make us a living and active servant of Christ. It has that power. God's word is a penetrating word. The word of God penetrates the depth of our being. Vincent's study of Greek words said this, that the word of God has an incisive and penetrating quality. The text says, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it helps us to understand that no instrument in the hands of man can penetrate the heart more keenly than the word of God. The word of God has the ability to cut and to reach to the depths of our heart. That's what changes us. That's how it has an effect on us. How sharp? How penetrating? Sharp enough to distinguish between things that we cannot distinguish between. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. You know, it takes a keen knife to distinguish between joints and marrow. I would have a hard time even describing to you what that means. And how would you determine the difference between joints and marrow, other than it's closely attached or they resemble one another? But even greater emphasis in the idea of the difference between soul and spirit. Great debate and discussion has taken place among many scholars about what's the difference between soul and spirit. Some even say, well, there's not really a difference at all. And there being a difference, it would be, I suppose, very slight. But the very fact that it is indicated here that the sword of God, the word of God, has the ability to discern between soul and spirit tells us that God sees a difference between the two. We may not be able to distinguish the difference. God can distinguish the difference. That's how sharp the word of God is. And because the word has the ability to sort out these subtle differences, gives it the ability to reach all the way to the inner recesses of our hearts where nothing else can touch. And this living, active word has the ability to pierce our soul, bringing us to conviction and conversion. God's word in that way brings us life. In John chapter 6, you might recall the occasion where Jesus spoke some words to the multitude that was there, some who claimed to be his disciples, that they said, but these things are hard to understand. And yet, the words were really not so hard. Accepting them was the difficult part, I presume. And in verse 63, to which Jesus responded to that, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus identifying even to those disciples long ago, you better listen to these words. You want to find life. It's only found through the words that I'm speaking. And that's when Jesus turned to his apostles who were there. And he said to them, remember, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Indeed, God's word is a penetrating word. And it was Jesus who brought us the words of God, living and active, sharp and penetrating. He brought to us words. Well, God's word also is a discerning word. Discerner comes from a Greek word that means a measuring rule or standard, that by which things are measured and judged. The word of God is the discerner or the standard by which all of our thoughts and intents will be regulated. To allow God's word in our heart is to have within us the guide of sound decisions. To reject God's word is to be without a compass that will guide, without spiritual direction in life. When we are without God's word to lead us and direct us in life, we have nowhere to go. Oh, many paths, many choices. And we may choose ways to go, but we cannot know the way of God. It's God's word that gives us that compass, that direction in life. God's word has the ability to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Again, the ability to make sound judgment involving the sifting out and the analyzing of evidence of issues of life. God's word helps us to do that. God's word can do what man cannot. Judge the heart. That's what it says. God's word can discern if we are genuine or not. We talk sometimes about the judgment of God, and that judgment is laid at his feet, so to speak. And this is right. This is true. But we should see and understand as well that judgment comes through his word. That there's no judgment that God is going to make to us or about us that is different than the word that has been given. It is his word that will be that discerner, that judge of the heart. God's word can discern if we are real or not, if we are genuine or not. When you stop and you think about it, are we really brave enough to expose our hearts to the will of God? Because God sees and knows all. His word has the ability to get to the inner core of our heart. For our heart to be sorted out as godly or ungodly, God's word can do that. And so God's word, in short, shares his very attributes. We want to know about God. We want to know who God is. We want to know where God stands on issues. Well, he's given us that. We can know and see and understand the very attributes of God when we have his word, when we read that word and consider what is said. God's word is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is as penetrating and as a surgeon's scalpel, and is discerning, that is bringing all of our thoughts and our ideas under divine scrutiny and criticism. Does that scare us just a little bit? It kind of is scary to know the power of God's word and that it will discern who we really are. But he does. It was James who said, "Receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." James chapter 1, verse 21. To not receive leaves us with the alternative to not save our souls. It's really as simple as that. Salvation is found in the will and the word of God. And if we reject the word of God, we are rejecting salvation. It is the word of God that leads us to salvation. Jesus was mincing no words when he said, in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." It's what Jesus says, not my words now. It's what the Lord said. And these words can be reassuring to us, or on the other hand, perhaps they're frightening. It all depends on which side of discernment we stand. There is no escaping the piercing gaze of God. Notice the transition from God's word to God himself, verse 12 to verse 13. Where we're talking about God in verse, or God's word in verse 12, and his attributes really, and closely aligned with that is that we are not out of the sight of God. There is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's no activity hidden from God. God and his word are able to discern the thoughts within and all the good or evil within. All things, all actions, all thoughts, both inward and outward, are laid bare before Him. We could do things that we know of might be wrong, and others may not be aware. We can fool people, but we cannot fool God, who knows and who sees all. And we need to learn to discern good from evil and respond with what is good and holy. God's Word teaches us to do that, to discern good from evil. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer was trying to lay out to these Christians. When he said, as we began, look at the fathers of old. Look at the mistakes they have made. Don't do that. They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They were forbidden from entering into the promised land because of their lack of faith. Don't do that. And now he has reminded them, and he's told us, again, about the power of God, the ability, the power, the Word of God, what it has to be able to lead us, to instruct us, to motivate us to be the people that God would want us to be. And somewhere along the line, we are going to have to be able to discern, using the will and the Word of God, how we should stand and live in this life. That's what the Hebrew writer was talking about. And even to make that point just a little clearer in chapter 5, he makes the point to some of those Christians. He's basically saying to them, some of you still don't get that. Some of you still cannot discern. But we need to learn to discern good from evil. And we need to learn to respond again with what is good and holy. In chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And if we do that, if we grow by studying the use of God's Word, we will not need to fear the eyes of God gazing upon us. Because we all know and we will understand how He wants us to be and how He wants us to live. We can discern those things and choose to stand with Him by faith, to respond to all that He tells us we must do. And so you think about it, we remember again where the writer began, bringing to mind the lessons of old in such a way to remind us of the foolishness of the fathers who disobeyed God. And it was their disbelief that kept them from entering into the promised land. And it's a reminder from the Hebrew writer that we do not have to experience the same end result. That we have God's Word before us. He has revealed to us His will in such a way that it will reach to the inner core of our heart. And we can learn to discern right from wrong, good from evil. God has spoken through His Word, and He has spoken to us clearly. He has not left us to wonder about what He expects us to do or how He expects us to live, but we can know these things. To live and to obey by faith that which comes by His Word, that is what God has called us to do. Repentant believers responded to the call of salvation long ago, becoming baptized believers in the name of Jesus Christ, baptized for the remission of sins. Salvation is not found by any other means or any other doctrine, but only by the will in the Word of God. That's what we have in this book. Remember, we've said there are all kinds of books that we can read today that will enlighten us and help us to understand things perhaps that are good for us to know. But books written by the hands of men cannot do what God's Word can do, which is lead us to heaven. to the promised land. What will our choice be? It's our choice to make whether we will be the obedient children of God, or if we will reject His word and reject Him and be left on this side of Jordan. What will it do? If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, would you guys?